Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we are continuing our journey through the book of Daniel. Daniel 9, verse 25. And this is a further elaboration of the prophecy of the coming Messiah. But it's also a relevant message for the church of our day, even in troubled times. This, of course, was, though Daniel was focused upon the imminent order to return to Jerusalem for the captive Hebrews, the real focus, the bigger picture, so to speak, was the coming of Messiah. That was God's ultimate purpose in returning the Jews to Jerusalem, in rebuilding the temple, in setting the stage for the one who would come, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the ultimate purpose, the ultimate focus of all prophecy is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to praise Him. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. The hymn is 683. Our blessed Redeemer, sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Thank you. pray for, but we're told that he knows what we need even before we ask. And thus, we need to have the heart attitude and the mindset, have thine own way, Lord. The hymn is 574. Reveals his will through his word, and we thus need to look to the pages of Scripture, even as Daniel looked to the prophecies of Jeremiah and to the Old Testament writings, the books of Moses, for his guidance. We need to be guided by the Scripture, the holy, revealed, infallible Word of God. Holy Bible, Book Divine, 674. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. We're only going to deal with one verse this morning. It's Daniel 9, verse 25, and then please remain standing for prayer.
Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for this time to gather together this morning to sing your praises, to study your word. We pray that you would unlock the deep truths of your holy word to our minds, to our hearts. Help us, even as Daniel was instructed, to know and to understand. Help us to know and to understand and to apply the principles revealed in your holy word. We thank you for your word of prophecy. We thank you for the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit to understand and to recognize the fulfillment of prophecy, to recognize that you do bring to pass all that you have promised to do. And we praise you that you have preserved your word even to this day, that your people, that the local churches throughout this country and around the world might be strengthened and encouraged by the way in which you have worked in the past, how you have remained faithful and true to your word. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we turn to Daniel 9:25, we commemorate a date in history. And it's December the 1st, the year 1881. That was the date of the homegoing, the death of a faithful missionary and evangelist to the Hawaiian Islands. His name was Titus Cone. Titus Cone was born in Connecticut in 1801. And as a young boy, he recalled later that he had disobeyed his father, and he went sledding out on thin ice, and he heard the ice crack, and in a matter of seconds he was in the icy water, and he kept reaching for the edge of the ice, and it kept breaking off, and he kept going down and coming back up, and he found a stable piece of ice for the moment. He called for help from his friend, and his friend rather reluctantly inched forward on the ice, and Titus Cone recalled later that with the hand of his friend and by the grace of God, he lived in that icy water. But that was not the conversion of Titus Cone. That came years later. At age 25, he was deathly sick. Lying in his bed, he turned to Christ, and he surrendered his life to the Lord, and he committed the rest of his life, whatever the Lord would allow him, to missionary service. He trained as a missionary. He got married, and they headed for what was then called the Sandwich Islands, the Hawaiian Islands. He settled there. And he was involved in what is generally regarded in the late 1830s, 1840s, as the Second Great Awakening. Titus Cone was involved in missionary service in the Hawaiian Islands. He learned the Hawaiian languages. He translated scripture. He preached faithfully the Word of God for about 45 years. It is said that at one point in the 1840s, he pastored the largest church in the world at that time. Over 13,000 Hawaiians gathered regularly every Lord's Day to worship. And the crowds were so large that many had to stand outside and they couldn't even get a seat. He compiled a notebook with notes having met all 16,000 residents of the island of Hilo. And he wrote individual notes about each of them so that he could more intelligently pray for their needs. And this compassion, this concern for them, prompted a great response for Christ. For they saw that he was generally interested not just in nominally converting them to Christianity, but he was genuinely interested in their daily lives and in their daily needs. And thus, the cause of Christ was advanced, and many tens of thousands came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the throughout the Hawaiian Islands in the 1840s, 1850s. He served onward until he suffered a severe stroke in September of 1881. He was largely incapacitated. But as his death approached on December 1st, the year 1881, at the age of 80, Titus Cone was asked, "Do you have any fear of death?" And his response was, he weakly answered, "When I look at myself, I see no reason why I should be in heaven. But when I look at the Lord Jesus Christ, I have peace. And I have no fear. No fear." And thus, the attitude of the Christian, though death in the natural sense is a fearful thing, through Christ we have no fear of death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And thus we remember the faith and the service of missionary evangelist Titus Cone. This morning we continue in Daniel 9:25. And this verse, like the one last week, is packed full of information, full of encouragement, full of the revelation, the illumination of God's purpose. God's purpose indeed, not just for Daniel and for his fellow countrymen in captivity, but for the coming Messiah. The ultimate purpose for which the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, his purpose in coming to earth to live perfectly under the law, to fulfill that law, and to go to the cross of Calvary to serve as the atonement, the propitiation for our sins. This was God's purpose. And we see a glimpse of that even here in this verse 25 of chapter 9. But it begins as the angel explains the prophecy further to Daniel. He tells Daniel, "Know and understand." This is significant because it's not just a head knowledge. We don't consider Scripture just for the sake of accumulating facts and figures regarding the Bible. We are challenged, as Daniel was charged, with the responsibility to know and understand. Or in other words, to know and apply. We cannot just soak in the Scriptures and accumulate some massive factual database. It requires that we put it into practice and to live our faith. For it was the word of James who said, "Faith without works is dead." We can't simply accumulate knowledge without translating that into a service, a faithful obedience to those works which have been foreordained for us even before the foundation of the world, in the words of Paul to the Ephesians, Ephesians 2:10. And thus, there is that responsibility to put it into practice. Daniel is reminded of this responsibility, not just for the prophets of God, but for the servants of God. And like verbs in our own language, the tense of the verb has significance. to know and to understand this command that is given to Daniel is not just a present reality for Daniel. The tense of the verbs used to know and to understand the commandment that is given to him is an ongoing. It's in the future tense. And therefore, that's a hint that this particular prophecy, the explanation and the exposition of this prophecy of verse 25 and onward, is to be looked for, to be anticipated, to be an encouragement to them as they returned to Jerusalem, as they rebuilt the temple, and as they saw these events of world history unfold, they were to understand that God's ultimate purpose was not merely in returning them to Jerusalem, not even merely in being faithful to his word of prophecy to Jeremiah, that the period of captivity would last only 70 years. God's purpose was far greater than that. His purpose, as we see here, is ultimately the arrival of Messiah, the Prince of Peace, God in the flesh, the Savior of the world. And that was God's purpose in allowing this fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah. His purpose was far more greater than we could ever ask or think, or far more greater than even Daniel could ever have anticipated. So that was the purpose of the prophecy. The explanation was to focus not merely upon the fulfillment of God's faithful promise to return them, to rebuild the city, to reestablish the streets and the city and the wall, but its purpose was to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the anointed one of all of biblical prophecy. The explanation continues that from the going forth of the order to restore and to build, there would be a period. And the period that is outlined is 70 weeks. But it's split into three sections. It says that there will be the period of 7 weeks, followed by a period of 62 weeks, or 62 weeks. And then the final week, the last week, which would be another momentous subdivision of this 70-week period. It says that it shall begin with the order to restore and to build. And no doubt Daniel, like many of his fellows of that day, assumed that it was the order of Cyrus, that long-predicted order of Cyrus the Persian king, which even Isaiah the prophet had noted that this servant of the Lord, Cyrus, would one day issue the order to return to Jerusalem. Isaiah made that promise by the Spirit of God nearly 200 years before Cyrus became king. And he's named in the prophetic word of Isaiah long before he was ever born, proving once again the omniscience of God in his ability to bring to pass in the events of history all that he purposes to do. But this 70-week period, it says, shall begin with the order to restore and to build. That order of Cyrus was given in 536 BC, but as we said last time, this 490-year period, this 70 weeks, the 70 weeks of years, or 70 times 7, 490 years, did not begin at 536 BC. If you turn the dial ahead of the clock and you move from 536, 490 years ahead, you don't get to the coming of Christ the Messiah. And scholars debate different interpretations as to exactly what this prophecy meant. But it did not mean the order of Cyrus. This word here in verse 25 is not a reference to the order that Cyrus issued. Cyrus's order was foretold by Isaiah. Cyrus's order was in full accordance with the will of God to end the 70 weeks of captivity. It was intended to be an encouragement to Daniel and to his fellows to build their faith and to be a light of hope to them. And even as it is a light of hope to us, as we see God's supernatural ability to even guide and to turn the hearts of pagan kings to accomplish that which is his will for the events of world history. But the order that is referenced here in Daniel 9:25 is not that order of Cyrus in 536 B.C. In 534, the people returned. 42,000 plus formerly captive Jews returned to Jerusalem with the full support of the Persian Empire. They were given supplies, they were given building materials, and they were given the commission from King Cyrus himself to rebuild the temple. And that construction started in 534 BC. It was completed in 518 BC. A 16-year period in which the temple was restored. Again, a fulfillment of God's promise, but not within the scope of these 490 years that are referenced in Daniel 9:25. Zerubbabel and Joshua accomplished their purpose. The temple was rebuilt. But then Scripture goes silent for a period of 58 years until the arrival of Ezra. And the reforms that occurred under Ezra are the key to understanding this particular passage. Because it says from the order to restore and to build Jerusalem. The further description of the breakup of the 70 weeks into a period of 7 weeks and 62 weeks and 1 week also is a clue as to the events which occurred around that time frame, so that we might see the work of fulfillment of God's purpose. We're told that the commencement of the order to restore and to build is the starting point of the 490 years and the starting point of that first phase of the 7 years, the 49, or the 7 weeks, the 49 years in which God's initial purpose would be accomplished. Cyrus's order was issued in 536 BC. But King Artaxerxes, another Persian king, issued an order in 457 BC to restore and to build the city. The temple had been long since restored. It was completed in 518 BC. But by 457, it was necessary for a clarification of Cyrus's order from the century before. There were those who were resisting the presence of those who had now reoccupied Jerusalem. The population had begun to expand, and thus the natural enemies sought to hinder the further work of the people of God. And those who desired to strengthen the city, to maintain the faithful worship of God at the newly restored temple, they faced much difficulty. There were enemies without and within. There were those who got bogged down in the daily routine of life, the responsibilities of their feeding their own families and doing their own thing, and they quickly got sidetracked from their mission. There were others who had been so adversely affected by the 70 years of culture in Babylon that they didn't remember their spiritual roots. And this too had a negative impact upon the efforts to restore and to rebuild. There were those who challenged the authority even of the order to for the Jews to be there and to return and to restore. So the clarification of Cyrus's order that was issued in 457 might properly be understood as the beginning point of this order to rebuild, to restore and to rebuild, to build the streets, to build the city, to build the wall. Ezra, the scribe, coincides with this 457 BC. He labored alone for about 13 years trying to lay the groundwork, the architectural design for the streets of Jerusalem, for the wall and for the streets, for the buildings. For 13 years he labored almost alone. And then we come to 444 BC, the arrival of Nehemiah. And during his 12-year stay as an emissary of the Persian king, Nehemiah, you'll recall, had gotten permission. He was the king's cupbearer, the food tester, the wine taster. But he was sad. He was mourning because after all those years and Cyrus's order from 536, nearly 100 years later, Jerusalem still was not fully rebuilt. He was in mourning. And the king asked him why he was so sad, and he revealed his heart to the king, and the king sent him to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah labored there for 12 years. Again, instituting reforms and building. He then returned to Persia to his duties as the cupbearer of the king. And over the next 20 years, he made further preparations and returned again. The prophecy also notes that this would coincide with the death of the high priest Eliashib and the successor of his son Jehoiada. That all occurred in 413. And then there's that accounts for 45 of the 49 years that are mentioned in the 7 weeks of the first portion of the 70. The remaining 4 years are the remainder of the life of Ezra. Ezra continued that 49-year string of years in establishing the reforms, in assisting Nehemiah in the restoration of the city. And thus, as Ezra's life came to an end, so too the 7 weeks of the first portion of the 70 weeks of Daniel. So by 408 BC, the streets and the wall were restored. But it says here that they were restored even in troublous times, troubled times. Again, if we read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, we see some of the accounts of those troublous times. The hostility of the Samaritans, the enemies, those who offered support, but which, when it came right down to it, were not interested in a restoration of the city. They were interested in control. And like many politicians today, they say that they're interested in the affairs, the well-being of the American people, but they're there for their own pocketbooks. They're there for their own preservation of power. They're there for their own advancement and their own control. And such was the case with many of the people that Ezra and Nehemiah encountered. They smiled and they offered their help, but behind their backs they schemed and they plotted to undermine the work of the restoration. And like I said, there were many, even among the Jews, who were not fully committed to the task. They were easily distracted. Like so many of us today, they were too busy. They didn't have time to commit to the work of the Lord. And this had a devastating effect upon the efforts to rebuild the city. But God's purpose will not be hindered. And he said, the streets shall be restored and rebuilt. The wall shall be built. And indeed it was. And again, as we read Ezra and Nehemiah, they labored facing the danger of attack with their trowel in their one hand and their sword in the other. Some stood on guard while others labored laying the mortar and the bricks. And thus, God's purpose was accomplished, even in troubled times. And this is a reminder to us that we too live in troubled times. We live in an age in which there are lots of false teachers, lots of false prophets, even on so-called Christian TV, Christian radio. You must watch with a guarded discernment, for if not, you will easily be carried away into sensationalism, into misinterpretation, even blatant distortion of biblical prophecy. Even to the extent that those who attempt to hold fast to what the Word of God says with regard to prophetic matters, to eschatology and to the future, they are quickly laughed off and scorned as perhaps not even Christian. And this state of the church is very similar to the state of the church of Ezra and Nehemiah's day. This first 7 weeks, the 7 years of the, or the 49 years of the first portion of the prophecy, the deplorable condition of the people of God. They were listless. They were confused. And yet God accomplished his purpose through them. And if we commit ourselves to his service and to obedience to his word, he will guide us even in such troubled times today. We have his assurance that he will be with us always, even to the end of the age. And he has guaranteed that where two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst of us. And this, of course, is not a hindrance, or it's not a word of opposition to evangelism. We are to speak forth the truth. We're to be witnesses. We're to proclaim the truth of the gospel. But we also must recognize that it is the work of the Spirit of God that opens eyes and ears. Daniel was encouraged by the words of the angel Gabriel. He was told that there would be this period of 49 years followed by 62 weeks, another 334 years. In total, 483 years of the 490 until the coming of Messiah, the Prince. Again, though the emphasis is upon the restoration, the rebuilding of the streets, the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem, the faithfulness of God to his promise to return them from captivity and to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city, all of that was secondary to God's ultimate purpose. For the 434 years, the second portion of that 490-year period, the ultimate purpose of God was to reveal Messiah, the Prince. And that was God's plan. It was a plan that could not be hindered by devils or by men. And though both tried, God brought to pass the arrival, right on time, of Christ, the Messiah. Messiah is only used four times in Scripture. It's used in Daniel 9, verses 25 and 26. It is used in John 1, 41. And it's used again in John 4, 25. In all four circumstances, it applies directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a prophetic promise in fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies regarding the one who would be sent, the one who would come to accomplish the salvation of his people. Even as the angel Gabriel, that same angel who here explains the prophecy to Daniel, he would later be resent again to Joseph and to Mary, and he would tell them that his name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He was to be the anointed one. He was to be the Messiah, and thus the ultimate purpose. And you might say, well then, if the time frame started in 457 BC, and you add 483 years to that, wasn't Jesus born in 4 or 5 BC? Indeed he was. Because of the change in the Julian calendar, though we still reckon history by A.D. and B.C. A.D., the Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, and B.C., before Christ. They are the reckoning points. But because of the change in the Julian calendar, we know also from Scripture that Christ was born shortly before the death of Herod. Herod died in the fall of 4 B.C. And therefore, Christ was either born in 5 B.C. or 4 B.C. And thus, at the point of his revelation, when the Holy Spirit descended upon him and he submitted to baptism at the Jordan by the hand of John the Baptist, the year 26 A.D., 483 years from the issuing of the order of Artaxerxes Longimanus to 49 years to the rebuilding of Jerusalem in 408 B.C., and another 434 years to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ on the banks of the Jordan. 483 years. The next couple of verses deal with the remaining week, the 70th week of Daniel. And Lord willing, we will look at them at a future date. But this particular piece of the prophecy, Daniel was focused upon the restoring of the city. He yearned for it. All the Jews in captivity longed for that day. And God honored that. It came to pass. But again, his ultimate purpose in doing that, in bringing them back to Jerusalem, in restoring the temple in 518 B.C., in restoring the city itself in 408 B.C., with all the streets and all the walls and all the buildings and all the commerce and everything that was associated with the occupation of Jerusalem. God's ultimate purpose was to lay the foundation for the arrival of Christ the Messiah, and not merely his birth. Even Herod and the devil attempted to interfere with that, but mainly and more specifically the unveiling of his public ministry, his completion, his fulfillment of the law, the manifestation of his miracles, and all of the things that were prophesied with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. God accomplished all of that in his time. And just as the central focus of Daniel's prophecy, Daniel's vision, was Messiah, Christ must be the central focus of our daily lives as Christians as well. He must be our all in all. He must be the one who is that friend who sticks closer than a brother. And though it divides families, though it divides friends, though it divides even nations, the Lord Jesus Christ still remains on his throne. And his people are called to faithful obedience rather than sacrifice. He's not interested in the mere ritual of religion. He's not merely interested in us just going and saying we went to church on Sunday morning. He desires that we live our faith as Christians in the workplace, in the family, each and every day of our lives, 24/7, 365 days a year, or 366 in leap years. You don't get a day off from being a Christian. This, then, is an encouragement to the people of God today, as it was to Daniel and his fellow believers in his day, that God's purpose will not be hindered. He will accomplish all that he has purposed. Christ is the central focus of all biblical prophecy, much of which has already been accomplished, including the onset of that eternal kingdom. He said in Matthew 28, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." Not all power will be given. This confounds those who look for some future millennial kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ sits and reigns on the eternal throne even now. And thus, while we wait the full manifestation of it, the revelation of it, at which every eye shall behold him and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, there will be that day. But the fact is that he reigns even now. And thus, we are challenged, like Daniel was challenged, to know and to understand the prophetic words of Scripture, to put the Bible into practice in our daily lives, so that we might honor God, so that we might serve Christ, and so that we might be found faithful to his word. This was the purpose for Daniel and his folk in his day. It is the purpose for God, for our day, for his people, for the local church, in whatever locality we find ourselves in this day. That is still the purpose of God for his people. The foundation was not Jerusalem. The foundation was not the city streets and the walls of Jerusalem. We labor for that spiritual temple, the one whose builder and maker is God, the one to whom Abraham looked forward and rejoiced to see that day. We labor for the construction of that heavenly bride. And thus, we are the living stones within that spiritual temple. A lot of people today are looking for the events that are going to signify a return of another temple in Jerusalem. We don't need it. Christ paid it all. This spiritual temple that he is building is the eternal city, the heavenly Jerusalem, the place where he has gone to prepare a place for us. And thus, we are to anticipate the fulfillment, the further fulfillment of his word, because God keeps his promises. We rest our faith upon the sure foundation of the prophets and the apostles, whose chief cornerstone is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. The hymn is 80. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this prophecy that was delivered unto Daniel. We thank you for the angel Gabriel that you sent to explain it to him, to encourage him. And we pray that you might encourage us as well, that we might recognize that even in troubled times, you continue to build your church. Even in troubled times, you remain faithful to your word. And help us to be found faithful as well. We pray that you would guide and direct us through this upcoming week, that we might serve and honor you in all things, that we might be more like Christ in every thought, word, and deed. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive, at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.